Well, good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening to Isaiah chapter 6. That's where we'll primarily be tonight. It's good to see everyone here tonight. And again, I do want to thank everyone for the prayers and the calls and the texts for Daddy. He is doing much better. He is acting more like himself today than he has this whole past week. So we're very grateful for that, and of course we're thankful for everyone here for praying for him and reaching out, and we are very thankful, and we're very blessed to be a part of this congregation, and very thankful to all of you. I want to do something a little different. To begin our lesson tonight, take your psalm books back out and turn to number 238. 238, and we'll sing this song to prepare for the lesson. 238. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." You know, this is a really beautiful description we get here in Isaiah chapter 6, the vision that Isaiah is experiencing. And he's experiencing the throne of God. And throughout this text that we've just read, we see some really interesting descriptions, some things that I think is important for us to stop and take a look at and pay close attention to. And also something that I think we can look at and apply to our lives in a really practical way. The first thing we notice here in Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 1, we see that God is exalted. Notice it says, "The Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up." God is the focal point of this scene. It is everyone there who is worshiping God. He is the focus. He is the reason they are there. He is being exalted. Also, one description that really jumps out to me here is the description of the seraphim, which of course is a type of angel. Now, I think most of us, when we think of angels, we have the images in our mind of the little baby carrying the arrows, and you know, you think of Cupid, right? That's usually what we think of when we think of angels. But if you'll notice here, the seraphim are described as, really, if we saw a being like this, we would probably be very frightened, because this is not the view of angels that we commonly think of. This was a six-winged being. And notice, each of the wings was doing different things. The wings were covering the face. Two of the wings were covering the face. Two of the wings were covering their feet. And two of the wings they were flying with. So again, this is a really interesting description, and it certainly is different than how we perceive angels today, especially when you see, you know, images on Valentine's Day cards and images, statues, things like that in the stores. We really don't see this depiction of angels, but this is what Isaiah saw. Again, I think we would probably be quite frightened if we saw this being in front of us. The third thing we notice here is God being praised. Notice what it says in verse 3. And of course, the repeated phrase, holy, 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 is what the song we just sang is based on. But it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We see God being praised. God is exalted. As I mentioned a few moments ago, God certainly is the focal point of this scene, because it is him that is being worshipped. Here he is being given the praise he is due. And then another interesting thing we see here is Isaiah's realization that he has. Notice what verse 5 says. It says, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In this particular moment, he understands that he is not worthy of being where he is, because he is unclean. He is a man of unclean lips, but not only because of who he is, because of the people surrounding him. And of course, he mentions them as well as being people of unclean lips. So he sees here that he is certainly not worthy to be in the presence of God. But also, the next thing we notice here is a purification. Yes, Isaiah was someone of unclean lips, but he was purified. Notice what it says in verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." So even though he was someone of unclean lips, and he was someone who was unworthy to be in this setting, the seraphim purifies Isaiah in this moment. And then the final thing I think that's really interesting here that we see, beginning with verse 8, it says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And notice, Isaiah quickly responds, "Here I am, send me." Which is the way all of us in here would like to say we would respond to God's call. And I would say that many of us have probably responded in that exact way at many times in our lives. But the truth is, we've probably also responded in the alternate way as well. So this is a really interesting description that we're seeing here in Isaiah chapter 6, when he finds himself in the presence of God. So what I want us to do is look at some applications that we can make of what is happening here, how we can apply it to our lives, things we need to remember as we are continuing, not just throughout this week, but throughout the rest of our lives. Number one, we need to exalt and praise God. Notice, God is high and lifted up. And it mentions that the train, or the hem of his robe, is essentially covering the whole place. You know, I think sometimes the image that comes into my mind, you've probably been to a wedding before where the bride is carrying behind that train that seems to be longer than the aisle. But we sometimes see that. But that's kind of what I'm envisioning here. And I think that's, you know, whether that's exactly how it is, probably not. But I think that's a good image that can help us relate to what to the description we've been given. But it is very important for all of us today to understand the need to exalt and praise God. And this is something that we should do because of what He has done for us. Not only did He give us life, did He create us and this entire world, but more importantly, what He did in sending His Son to die for us. Turn over to Psalm chapter 100. This is a great, joyful psalm that really exalts and praises God. Notice it says, beginning with verse 1, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is Him who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." Now here in this psalm, it does focus on praising God, on giving God thanks. And when we pray to God, we always need to remember to praise Him, to thank Him, to exalt Him, because He is the true and living God, the one who has given us essentially everything that we had. But we need to be thankful. Notice it says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. When we come into the assembly to worship God, do we come in with thanksgiving? Do we come in with the mind frame of, I'm here to praise God and nothing else? That's really how we should be, because that's our purpose in coming here, to worship God, to glorify His name. He needs to be exalted. He needs to be lifted up. And we need to have the proper attitude when we come into His presence. And Jesus, and we talked about this actually in Bible class last week. One other thing we were talking about last week when Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray. Notice the first thing He said in that prayer is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Now again, that's emphasizing the need to praise and extol God. We always need to take the time to praise Him, to thank Him, to lift Him up in His rightful place. And of course, He certainly is already in His rightful place. But we need to acknowledge that. We need to make sure that we understand that and that we give Him the proper praise that He is due. Another thing we need to remember is that we need to approach worship with reverence. Now, Isaiah, notice he has this realization that he is someone of unclean lips. That he is someone, he says, woe is me. But notice, not just Isaiah, but the angels that were flying approached God with reverence. What did they do with their wings? Well, they covered their face. They covered their feet. They had reverence for God. And it reminds me of when Moses first came in the presence of God in Exodus chapter 3, when God presented Himself to Moses in the form of the burning bush. And the first thing that Moses was told was, do not come near. And then what was the second thing he was told? Take your shoes, your sandals off of your feet, for the place you're standing is what? Holy ground. So again, we see this reverence that is associated with coming into God's presence. And I think it's important for us to understand today, when we come to the assembly to worship God, there needs to be an amount of reverence that we have. If the angels in heaven, and we're told, Peter says, they are of greater power and might than we are, if they cover their face and cover their feet, you know, we need to have certain reverence when we come into the assembly. And we certainly need to remember that. Moses was reminded where he was. He was on holy ground. And on holy ground, he needed to remove his shoes from his feet. Now, I don't think any of us are calling for people to take our shoes off this evening. And there are, in fact, probably many of us who would probably tell others to put their shoes back on their feet because of the smell. But we do need to have reverence when we approach worship. And we do need to understand the state in which we are. Now, when God called Isaiah, he said, "Here I am, send me." Throughout the scriptures, God has called many people to do many things. And when Jesus first approached Peter, turn to Luke chapter 5. He has a very similar reaction to what we see Isaiah having here. And this is in Luke chapter 5. Let's begin with verse 8. It says, "But when Simon Peter saw it," and this is referring to a miracle that Jesus had just performed when they had a large number of fish that they caught. "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" I think for us, we need to understand that we are in a state that is nowhere near worthy to be in the presence of God. Peter had this realization. Isaiah had that realization. And they humbled themselves. And they understood the need for, they understood the fact that they were not worthy. You see, all of us tonight, had it not been for the gift that God gave us many years ago, we would not be worthy. We would not be worthy at all. But of course, by God sending His Son, He has offered that sacrifice to us once and for all so that we can come into the presence of God, so that we can pray to God. And such a great gift. But it's important for us to understand the state that we're in. And also we need to understand to be in God's presence, we do need to be purified. Just as Isaiah needed to be purified, and Jesus has purified us and allows us to go to God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll begin with verse 9. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And notice what verse 11 says. It says, "And such were some of you." He's talking to a group of people who at one time associated with these things. And I think when us today, when we look at this sin, we think, well, those are some pretty bad things. We wouldn't consider ourselves like that when we obeyed the gospel. But the truth is, some of the people that Paul was writing to in Corinth were once associated with these things. But notice what comes next, and I think this is such a great thought. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." So it's important for us to understand that in order to be in God's presence, we have to be We must be purified. And how are we purified today? That's through the obedience of the gospel, through believing what we have been given, repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and ultimately being baptized for the remission of our sins. And that's what washes away our sins, when we complete that obedience. And it's such a great thing that we have, such a great, great gift that we've been given. But just like Isaiah, we must be purified in God's presence. Thankfully, we have everything here that we need to allow us to be purified tonight. And then the last thing that we see here is a willingness to go and do the work that God needs us to do. God needs workers in His kingdom. God needs people who are willing to go out into the world and to do what He has asked. And we see, we talked about this actually a little bit this morning in Bible class. We talked about the commission that Jesus gave the apostles, the commission in Matthew chapter 28. If you wanted to turn over there, we'll read the few verses. I don't believe we read it this morning. But Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18. And there are several things that's important to note here. Verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You see, even though Jesus was speaking to 11 men at this time, this same command applies to us as well. And we should be willing. We should respond in the same way Isaiah did. He said, "Here I am, send me." When I think of the way that Moses responded, what did he say? Well, he didn't say, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Please send someone else." How many of us are guilty of doing that from time to time? I know I am. And I think all of us probably have been guilty of that as well. But God needs people who are willing to go, who are willing to tell people about Jesus. Notice the action verbs that are here. I try not to go English teacher too much, but notice verse 19. There are two action verbs that we see in the beginning of the sentence: go and make. The go is, you know, and of course, okay, I guess I'll tell you the long description. These are what you would call imperative commands. And in an imperative sentence, the subject is what we would call the implied or the understood you. So it's almost as if Jesus is saying here, "You go and you make." And again, he's speaking directly to 11 men, but I think it's important for us to look at it as personal today. Philip, go. Philip, make. You go. You make. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Those are our responsibilities. We need to go out into the world, teach people, baptize people, make new disciples, and make sure they understand the commandments that Jesus has so that they can do the same thing. And it's also important to know that God is always with us. Notice the last thing Jesus says there: "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So I think when we look at this scripture in Isaiah chapter 6, holy, 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 it's important for us to remember the need to exalt God and praise God. It's important for us to remember the need to approach worship with reverence, and that it's important to know we need to understand the state of ourselves when we approach God, and we need to understand that we must be purified. And for us today, the only way we can be purified is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here tonight who has never obeyed the gospel, We have one more opportunity to allow you to do that here tonight. Through faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as God's Son, and being willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we'd like to give you an opportunity to do that. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need prayers of the church, please come while we stand and sing.